of the things that the Lord had some important messages to share through each one of these churches, things that they were doing well with and things that they were not doing so well with. Outside of last week, the Church of Smyrna, which had nothing against it. And again, as we mentioned, that church was living under great tribulation, persecution, death, yet they remained faithful to the Lord and did not abandon him, and they didn't get distracted. And I think that's the thing that, you know, when you look at that church, they recognized where their hope was. Their hope was in Jesus, and he's enough. It was, their hope was found in him alone, and then in the midst of life, then taking that truth and saying, I'm going to put my hope and my faith and my trust in him alone, not only for salvation, but he is my life, right? I'm going to bow to him alone. They had the opportunity and were being pushed to bow their knee to Caesar, for that was what was one of the idolatry things that was taking place in the city of Smyrna, and yet they said no, they will bow their knee to the Lord alone. Well, the church of Pergamum, they have some good things going, as we're going to see, but this church does have some grievous things taking place within it. And honestly, when I look at this church of Pergamum and to see what's taking place, and I say, wow, unfortunately, there's an all too many churches today that would be a reflection of this church. And really, the thought that I think we're going to take away from this, there's several thoughts that we can certainly, but really there's a being aware, being mindful as a church of what's going on. And as we have talked about over the last several weeks with regards to this journey with the churches, that pointing back to the importance of doctrine. Doctrine is absolutely vital. It's important. And because this is where they were failing. This is where the church in Pergamum was failing in. And so doctrine has great value, and then adhering to it, right? Believing it and then walking in step with it. Well, as we're going to see from this church and these group of people, there were things that were tugging and pulling at them, and unfortunately, not all of them did so well. So to the pastor or the messenger of the church in Pergamum, in verse 12, let's follow along as I read this. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear that the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. The church of Pergamum, the city of Pergamum, a city that had so much idolatry and worship of gods, small g, it was everywhere. In this city, the gods, if you wanted to have power, if you needed power for some reason in a situation where you're going to go to the altar of Zeus, the king of Mount Olympus, who was the god of the sky, and they would say he was the king of kings, small k's. He wasn't the king of kings, but he was the king of the other gods, false gods. And he would use lightning against his enemies. He was over all the gods, small g. If you wanted something done, if you needed power, this is where you would come. They also had people that would come to Pergamum, and if they wanted to experience pleasure, they wanted pleasure, and so they would go to the temple of Dionysus. There we go. And there they would enjoy and the debauchery and the things of drunkenness and then and the orgies and the things that would come within it. It would get so bad that it often life was lost in the midst of their chaos and the crazy wild living. What they called to be pleasure that became very quickly something so wicked and so vile. But people would come there to experience pleasure from the goddess of and the temple of Dionysus. Yes, that one. Or if they needed food and they needed a good crop and they were looking for spiritual help, they wanted God to help them in that. Unfortunately, small g, the goddess of Demeter, they would come to the temple there and they would seek out for provision and for their crops to be blessed by this goddess. Or maybe they would come to the city of Pergamum because they were sick, and they would go to the temple of the god Asclepin. Oh my word! I wish I could pronounce these better. And I listened, and I would and try to remember, but I can't. But anyway, another false god. There was a god for everything in this city. But they would come and they would come to this god and they would find healing. At least that was what they were in the journey for. And it was pretty wild, sick and vile, actually, of what they would choose to do in this healing process. They, for many of them, just put them into this induced trance. And from this trance, then they would seek what they could learn about this individual, and then the goddess would then know how to heal them. Or they would take people that would also be put into an induced trance, and they'd put them in a large dark room and lay them on the floor, and then they would release snakes. And they believed that as the snakes came and slithered over them, and that it was there that as the snakes went over their bodies and stuff, that this is where healing came from. Again, such warped and disconnected belief. Yet people were clamoring for healing and wanting help and wanting hope. in so many different ways, but looking in all the wrong places. Or maybe they were seeking for wisdom. And so they would go to the temple of Athena. And there they would find wisdom. The God who knew and understood their needs, they believed. And so they would go and worship there. Or maybe they needed safety and peace, and they wanted that to be affirmed by their worship and idolatry again of Caesar. They would find if they worshiped Caesar, well, there they would find security, right? They're worshiping the one that is in authority and that is ruling over them, and there they're going to find peace. And so they were worshiping that at the temple of Trajan. Well, a city that was so broken and so confused and so full of idolatry and idol, you know, idol worship, and just in everything other than the truth. And we see in verse 12, in the latter part, it says, in 12, and as it says in the next part, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. And here, this focus of one who is coming and his speaking, and the one who is speaking is Jesus, the one whom speaks and is able to discern and to understand who people are, that what is the truth. It takes us back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Turn with me there. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I think it might be up there actually, but that's all right. Hebrews 4:12. And it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And so there's this reminder as he's talking to this church that is living in a place in which we'll see in a moment that Satan, that's the city of Satan in so many ways because of all of the worship of idols. Yet he says, "I, the one whom speaks, is coming, and I am going to discern, and I do discern in the lives of individuals when they are," I got all tongue-tied, "when they are walking in faithfulness and in truth, and when they are deviating from the truth and believing other things." He knows the motives. He knows the hearts of individuals. It's pretty important for us to understand that even within, you know, you think about the context of our body and the church, and we can look and we know what we teach and what we're proclaiming, and we want to be faithful and true to that. And yet, what he's saying is that what we're going to see is that there's some within the body of this church who are allowing themselves to get distracted and pulled away into things that are not in agreement, first and foremost, with the truth of God and his word, but also they weren't in agreement with this local body. And he says, "My word, I will discern. I am the one who is going to reveal those who are walking in the truth and those who are not." And there's a call to them, obviously, as we'll see here later in this passage. "But the words from him who discerns and knows the motives and actions of everyone," as it tells us in Hebrews 4:12, this double-edged sword. Kind of a referring of, remember the one whom you are worshiping and who you are following. He knows our motives, and he knows our heart, and he knows how we're living. And are we truly being faithful and serving him, or are we being, going back to the verses that Janet mentioned, of to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we living that out? Jesus says, I know where you live. He says, I know where you live. He knew that this church, this body of believers, was living in a wicked and vile city that was so consumed with idolatry and brokenness. At the epicenter of satanic worship, that's what this city was. And he says, I know where you live, yet you remain true and faithful to me. Jesus, your redeemer, your provider, your healer, and giver of all peace and wisdom. He says, I recognize who you are and where you are and what you're living around, or what you're living in the midst of, and I see what you're doing. And it's really a commendation to this church that there's a lot of really good things going on there. There's a lot of really positive things taking place. The body as a whole is doing well and serving and being faithful to the Lord. And he says, and in the context of what you're living, I commend you in that. You're living in the very epicenter of satanic worship. Yet you are holding firm to the truth of God and his word. And these people, the things that they understood, when you follow Jesus, when you understand who he is, what's interesting is you think about all of these gods and goddesses, these idols that they were worshiping, and you can systematically go through and say, this is what the God, capital G, the God that I serve, this is what he does. I don't need to go to some foreign entity, foreign God, to get this. No, I get this from the one who gives life, and he gives everything that they were clamoring for and looking for. Going back and just reminiscing of the different things, looking for power, as they did those that came the altar of Zeus, looking for power, those who were looking for pleasure, those who were looking for food and for provisions, those who were looking for healing, those who were looking for wisdom, those who were looking for safety and peace, and the church there obviously understood that actually Jesus was the fulfillment of all that. Jesus is the one that you will find all of these things. And they understood that, and they remained faithful and true. They didn't go and allow themselves to be enticed by these other gods and these other things that were seeking to pull them away from the true living God. But we see here in this passage that there are those that weren't doing so well. Yet among you, there are some who are choosing to stray. And what was going on? And you think about all of the pressure, all of the things that were going on in this city. And if you did not follow and worship these gods, if you chose to, as the believers were doing, to say, no, actually, the God that we serve, the one God that we serve, is the fulfillment of everything you are looking for in all of your gods. He can provide that for us, and we will not bow our knee to any false God. We will not bow our knee to them. And those people were paying the ultimate price. They talk about, in different commentaries I was reading, that they were... they were isolated, because if they had said that no, they're not going to go to this God to find provisions or you know, for their crops, or if they're not going to this God for their healing, then they were ostracized, so to speak, but they were hated and were kept from being a part of all of the filth and the things that they were being a part of. They were hated and rivaled against, the Christians were, because of their stance upon the truth. And so you think about that in that culture and that time and the pressure, the weight that they were living under. You know, if I would just give in a little bit here, if I would just compromise a little bit in this area, then I would have the peace, or I would have the acceptance, or I would have the support, or I would be able to enjoy what the world is enjoying. I'd be able to go and do some of that, and I wouldn't have these people coming against me. I wouldn't be living under the risk of being killed or being martyred for my faith. If I just compromised in certain ways, and it sure would make life a whole lot easier. That's the weight, the pressure that these folks were living under. And for many of them, they said, no, we will, just as they did in Smyrna. They said, no, we will not bow our knee to another god. We're going to worship God alone. Jehovah God. We're going to serve and worship him, the one who is truly my redeemer, the one who truly is my provider, the one who truly does bring healing to my life, spiritual healing first and foremost, above all, and ultimately physical healing when we get to be in his presence with a new body. And he can heal on this side of heaven if he so chooses. But the giver of all peace and of wisdom. Isn't it interesting how we can find ourselves getting enticed in finding these things in other places? And I would say that we're guilty of it in different ways, and we can allow ourselves to be getting tugged into idolatry of our own in many different ways as individuals, and if we're not careful, as a church, if we do not keep single-minded and focused upon the truth of God and his word. But if you were a follower of Jesus Christ in this time, a Christian living in Pergamum, you would see how difficult it was to follow Christ. There you would find those who were proclaiming. There was those in the midst of all of these people that were coming to these different gods. And then you would find those who were out there proclaiming that, no, the God that I serve brings us these things. One God that brings all of these things, and he's living, and he died and was buried and rose again. And they were proclaiming truth, and these folks were sought against. We're hated. Isn't it interesting? The thing that brings true life and real true peace and true happiness, and to see how the response to them, and this is what the world does. They're so confused. They don't understand. They don't understand what is so good and is what is right about dying to self and serving and worshiping the living God. They're so blind to that truth. And that's what they were living under in this time. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken... Oh, whoa, I got there. That was back to Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. In verse 14, people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam and taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed by idols and by committing sexual immorality. What they were doing, as we see in Acts, as Paul talks about, you know, it's not about food, you know. So what if something was sacrificed to an idol? You're free to eat. You're not held back by that. But that's not what was taking place here. What was taking place amongst these people is that they were getting enticed. It was actually a part of their worship. They were getting enticed into eating food that was sacrificed to idols for the purpose of worship. They were getting involved in sexual sin and promiscuity as an act of worship. This had become something so twisted and grievous in the eyes of God. They were not just eating food that had been sacrificed to animals and then just eating the food. No, they were actually using it as part of their worship. They were supporting or believing, falling into the prey of idolatry and really of Satan's schemes and his lies and deception. And that is what was taking place among them. Jesus says, "I know where you live." At the epicenter of satanic worship, "I know where you live, yet you remain true and faithful to me," Jesus says. And then we see, even though you witnessed the death, even though you witnessed the death of Antipas, you're still following me. You're still following. Even though you witness what has taken place of a follower, a strong follower in Jesus, even though you witnessed his death, you have chosen to continue to worship me. We see this last week with Smyrna. We see where the leader of the church there, and the name is, so I'm trying to remember the name of, it don't matter. But anyway, he too was martyred. And they witnessed it, and they experienced this chaos that was going on, and yet they remained faithful and true to the word and to the Lord. But there are some among you who have compromised greatly. As it says here in chapter 2. He says, you have chosen to allow the things, the pressures and the concerns that are weighing upon you to take you down the path of compromise and choosing to try to make things easier for yourself, wanting to enjoy the things that the world offers and not remaining faithful and true to me. Not everyone was walking in the truth. Not everyone was choosing to remain faithful to serving the Lord and Him alone. Likewise also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, thinking of those who were worshiping Baal. We already looked at the Nicolaitans back with Ephesus. They were commended for not believing in the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which was a vile sexual promiscuity and sin. And they said no, but some within the church here were saying yes. They were falling into that sin. One of the things with Baal worship, and back in Numbers, they were in Numbers 25. We see how the Israelites with the Moabites, right? And Lance was talking about this in Sunday school here several weeks ago, I believe. That you know, the intermarrying that was going on, and why was that so grievous? Was because they started to worship and follow after their gods. These women whom they were marrying had a different belief system. They were worshiping another god, living for a different purpose. And unfortunately, as they married, intermarried with these other groups of people from different places, they took on their thinking, their belief system, and they compromised. And we see in that context, back in Numbers 25, we see that 24,000 people were killed because of their unfaithfulness. God had told them not to intermarry, and they chose to do just that. And God dealt with them. He judged them. The Lord is looking at our heart. The Lord longs for us. He is the discerner of our hearts. He knows whom we are worshiping, who we are following. And he knows when we are straying and getting ourselves enticed in the things of this world or idolatry, things that we put as bigger than God. And I think of so many things in my own life, and I just pray, Lord, please help me to love you more. Help me to make you most. Make you everything in my life. I do not want to compromise in that. But there were some among them who had compromised greatly. Well, they have compromised and also hold to the teaching of a false god, Balaam, eating food sacrificed to idols, intermarrying foreign women, and having sexual relationship with temple prostitutes. They also are holding to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which God hates. Strong words that we see here in Revelation about his view of what people groups, what they believed, and he hated them for what they were believing. It was so vile and so wrong. And my friends, I have to believe, as we see what is going on in our culture today and in the context of so many churches with the whole issue of homosexuality and all of these gender confusion that we are living under today. And it's like God's word is so clear. His creation is so pure. It's so right. He tells us and we know it. And yet we see all of these things becoming a tremendous, vile compromise in the hearts of so many people, even people within the church, the body of Christ. And those who in essence have stepped away from the faith, not believing the truth any longer. And he tells them to repent, or I will come and judge them. Repent, he tells them. Those whom are getting led astray, been pulled away by the pressures and the things of this world, the things that entice us, the fruit, right? The fruit, the things that seem so good to us, and yet they end up being a compromise in our walk with the Lord. He says, repent, turn away and do differently, do right. Follow me, serve me, honor me with your life. There was those within that church that needed to do just that. And he says, I will come and I will deal with them. I will judge them. I will deal with their brokenness. But to those who hold fast to the truth, to those who hold fast to the truth, they will experience my provisions. I love this, as we see in verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I give some of the hidden manna. Think about that. Think about when the Israelites wandering in the desert and how God provided so graciously to them. And he does that for us as believers. He does that. He provides and he gives to us so graciously, far beyond material things, but the joy, the peace, the hope, the salvation, all of these things that come with this relationship with Christ. I will give some of the hidden manna, the blessings that he wants to give. And those who overcome, those who choose to walk in step with him and live for him, that is exactly those who believe upon him. as their Savior, they get to experience just that. And he says, I will also give a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Lois come up to me this week and said, the coolest thing, you'll see it. And I remember reading about it, but as I studied through it again this week, and that reminder of how cool this is, of they would, the tradition of writing on, whether it was stone or a clay tablet, but they would write the name of an individual, and that was their ticket. It was their name, their special name, their ticket to something, right? To an event or whatever. Well, thinking about this stone, this white stone that has your name written on it, and here these folks, they would have understood this. These folks were denied to enjoy the pleasures of their idolatry and all of the things that the world says was so great and so good. They were denied those, and they suffered for it. They suffered under the hands and the rule of those people who were so confused and vile in their ways. But Jesus says, oh, you be faithful and true to me, and you continue to hold fast to me, and you continue to worship me, and you bow your knee to me alone. You continue to honor me with your life without compromise, and I am going to give you a stone that is going to have your specific name on it, and you are invited to my feast. You're going to be invited to what I offer you, and it's going to be something so much better, and it's eternal, and it's the greatest thing ever. My friends, why would we want to compromise for something that is not even second best? It is like, it is so broken, it is so destitute, it is so empty. And yet how we often compromise in our lives in so many ways, in sin. If I can just have this, then I'll be better. If I can just gaze upon this, then I'll feel fulfilled. Or whatever the sin is in our life, and my friends, we have to deal with it. God hates sin. He hates it, and he wants for us to hate sin as he hates it, and to love him most. And to recognize that, you know what, we might miss out on the world's fun or the things that the world wants to offer to us that's great pleasure. And we might be denied that and we're going to suffer for it. We're going to be persecuted for it because we don't follow its ways. We don't bow our knee to the idol of whatever it is in this world. And the world will mock you. Your family might mock you, your friends might mock you because you're not bowing your knee to whatever the idol is in your life or in their lives that they want you to be a part of. No, God has something he wants to offer us, and we are invited to his best, his blessing, and we are invited to his banquet, and it's going to be amazing. We're going to be invited into his presence to be with him. And it's going to be so good. Let us not compromise in the truth. Most of the church was doing well. But there were some that were getting pulled and tugged, and we're all capable of doing that. We're all getting pulled and tugged in different ways, and the Lord, or the enemy, has his way of being able to render us ineffective to the body of Christ or even in our homes because of our compromise in sin. We don't have temples set up that we go to. No, we don't do that, but I'm telling you, we have a lot of temples, a lot of idols, and a lot of things that we set higher than God, and we will worship them instead of him. So my friends, let us ask the Lord to give us the strength to remain faithful and true, not setting anything before our lives that is bigger than him. He is the best. He is our everything. He is our hope. Let us not compromise, Lord, in the truth. Let us not clamor for the pleasures of this world, but to delight in him alone. Amen. All right, you stand with me as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have the very best in mind for us. And Lord, you are the true life giver. You are the real healer. You are the true peace and joy giver. You are the one who gives us the power and the strength to walk in truth, to walk in holiness. You are the one, Lord, whom we can experience the greatest pleasure, the greatest enjoyment in life when we walk in step with you. But Lord, there are so many things that are vying for our attention and seeking to get us to believe that we need it. Help us not to compromise, Lord, as the church of Pergamum allowed some within the church and with personal lives, Lord, to get led astray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to remember that your word, you understand our motives and what we are about, and you know if we are putting you first or other things that we choose to worship more than you. Lord, help us to turn from those things and just get our hearts right. Lord, thank you for your patience with us, your grace, and your mercy. We love you, Lord. Just be with us throughout this day and through this coming week. We love you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You're dismissed.